You know, sometimes when you hear have expository preaching, sometimes you hear things that might contradict what you maybe have grown up believing or had been taught. But sometimes it's good for us to hear that, for us to challenge the scripture, to challenge the way we think. So we're going to be in Genesis 45, but I'm going to go back to John 10 and read verses 25 through 30 one more time. And so in John 10, 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Sometimes when I see salvation talked about in the scriptures, here's something I try to do, and I'm not an English teacher, my wife is, but sentences usually have what? A subject and a verb, right? That's not too profound of a statement. And usually the subject precedes the verb. So when eternal life or salvation is in a verse, I always look for the subject and I look for the action verb, that verb. So what is a subject and a verb and in the sentence or verse 28? It says, "I give them eternal life." So the I being Christ, I give them. And so the action going back to Christ. So we know that the Father and Son are one, but a lot of times when you see salvation mentioned or discussed, and you go through, if you start in Romans, you go through that, a lot of times you'll see where salvation is discussed, the process of that regeneration, you know, always starts with God. And so sometimes that contradicts some things sometimes that we've maybe been taught. But there's several things that come about from the sermon last week. And Mark, I know it's real. That's a tough sermon last week. To do a sermon that's not easy, because sometimes I know when you're doing that, you're thinking, what are people thinking? So, but there's a lot of things of truth that come through that. You know, there's truth about eternal security. You know, that's something you hear from that. You hear about, you know, regeneration, humility that comes when you think about regeneration. But there's something else that comes from that. Now we're going to go up to the confession, okay? 2-minute review commercial, I don't know what you call that. And now we're going to go to the confession. So as you read the scriptures, there's two things that I try to do. First of all, I ask myself, do I understand and grasp what I'm reading? And so that's thank goodness for the Holy Spirit. Thanks goodness for good preaching. And then number two is, am I allowing that truth to change my life? Because we're not supposed to be just hearers of the word, right? We're supposed to be doers of it. So sometimes, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but sometimes I have a knowledge of a scripture, but when life punches me in the gut, I find out sometimes I don't really believe it like I should. Does that make sense? Sometimes my head might know something, but my heart will fail me when life gets a little intense. So maybe I might get the true or false question right if you were to pass something around the room. But in the application of life, sometimes I fail the test. And don't please understand, you could pass a lot of questions and I'd also fail the test too. I want to be straight about that. So here's two questions I want to lead from that. Can conviction about the sovereignty of God change your life? Simple question. Can conviction about the sovereignty of God change your life? And so we're in church. So I'm going to just guess the majority of you are going to say what? Yes. Yeah, I think it can. But, you know, here's something I do want to make another little sub-footnote. God's omniscient. And I think a lot of times people get omniscient and sovereignty confused. God's more than just knowing what's going to happen. He's got a purpose and he has a plan, and it will not be thwarted by man, period. So the vast number of individuals who really call themselves Christians across America, to be honest with you, probably struggle with just a knowledge of sovereignty. And I'll be quite honest with you, if Mark and Scott and Jerry and Fred and Greg, a bunch of people went to seminary, they got together and made a test about sovereignty, I'd probably be hoping for partial credit in an essay. I mean, you know, maybe I get part of it right, but I'm sure that I would not get the whole question right myself. But here's the point. The point's not about knowledge. The point's about application. So here's the second part of the question as we go to our confession today. When you're mistreated or you do not receive something that you believe you should receive, does your belief in the sovereignty of God change how you respond? Think one more time. When you're mistreated or you don't receive something that you believe you should receive, does your belief in the sovereignty of God change how you respond? So can conviction about the sovereignty of God really change your life? Well, there's a kind of a poster child or poster man for that in the Old Testament. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. If you're not there, please turn there. Okay, so let's get the picture about Joseph. Okay, Joseph was, you know, Mark, we covered Joseph and when we went through Genesis, and also Alistair Begg, he is teaching a series on Joseph. And if you haven't heard it, man, it is phenomenal. And so I highly recommend it to some of his podcasts in that area. So Joseph was the son of Jacob or Israel later on. He's born to his favorite, Jacob's favorite wife. Yeah, they had multiple wives in his old age. And so Joseph was Jacob's pet, okay? And so we all know Jacob, what did he do? He made him a robe of what? Many colors. And it caused his brothers to what? Hate his guts. Couldn't stand it. So then God sends Joseph a dream. And Joseph dreams that while he and his brothers were binding wheat in the field, that Joseph's sheaf arose and stood upright, and that the sheaves of his brothers bowed down to his sheaf. And guess what? His brothers did not think that was funny in the least, okay? And then he has another dream. And he shares it with them where the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to him. Even his father rebuked him for that dream. And so Joseph, he probably shouldn't have shared those. That probably wasn't the wisest thing to do. So one day, Israel sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. And so his brothers see him coming. You know the story. They talk about killing him. So when they get there, they strip him of his robe and they throw him in a pit with no water. And I don't think they did it gently. I'm sure they were pretty rough with him. And probably the worst part of that is Joseph's in this pit and he's listening to his brothers contemplate whether they should kill him or not. They're arguing, debating it. So they finally decide, instead of killing him, they'll sell him to Ishmaelites as a slave for 20 shekels. Okay, so now here's something real interesting. The brothers act in a way to keep something from happening, but can you know, and I'm not an expert, but I don't think being sold into slavery is a great way for success. I don't think if you know how to book back then, 10 ways to be successful, first step, sold into slavery, I doubt that was probably the first step. So we know the story. We wish you could say it gets better, but Joseph continues to have problems. He becomes a slave in the house of Potiphar, the captain for the guards of Pharaoh. Joseph's loyal and productive for Potiphar. His wife begs for Joseph to commit adultery with him. Joseph's Bible said he was handsome in form and appearance. And so here's something real interesting. Slaves were not really allowed to have families and take wives. So Joseph, once again, trusts in sovereignty. He doesn't have entitlement, so he refuses Potiphar's wife's advances. And so she gets mad. She lies about him, and she causes Joseph to be thrown in jail. And I don't think jails in Egypt were like jails of today, okay? I think they were probably a little more difficult. Then, to make things worse, I would start to develop a real terrible attitude about now. I don't know about you, but I have a really bad attitude. And so then Joseph's left in prison, and he interprets a dream for the cupbearer and the chief baker. When he tells the cupbearer to remember me, the cupbearer, when he gets back, you know, after he interprets his dream in a positive way, he goes back to Pharaoh's court. Does he remember him? No, not right off. He doesn't fulfill his promise, and Joseph's still stuck in jail. And then, of course, what happens eventually, another story. Eventually, Pharaoh has dreams, and the cupbearer remembers Joseph. So let's look at verses, these verses in verse 45. Let's see how sovereignty, God, belief in God's sovereignty can change your lives. Verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, make everyone go out for me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept out loud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, this is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please, and come near me. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And in verse 15 it says, he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Wow. I mean, is that incredible or what? And so I think, as we go to confession today, I think of the minor things that happen in my life. What if I had a trust in the sovereignty of God like Joseph did? How would we be different? I think we'd be vastly different. I was listening last week. I'm on the road sometimes, some weeks with my job, and I was on the road a lot last week, so I heard some sermons, and I was listening to somebody that conducted an interview with Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll, and they asked him, they said, what is something that's happened in the later part of your life that has really transformed you spiritually? And he said, without a doubt, and real quick, sovereignty of God. So even a person that's been on the radio for 40 years, I mean, he's been on there for a long time, even he quickly said that a view of God's sovereignty can change your lives. So think about next week. Think about when something happens. Think about when something goes on. And do you think first about, hey, God's in control, and he is working this best out for me? Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we know that you're in heaven and you do as you please. And so, Lord, help us to be humble servants, Lord, that no matter what happens in this world, we trust you. And we know that no plan that you have for us or no plan of yours can ever be thwarted by men. Help us to find peace in your sovereignty. Help us to find comfort in that. Help us to run to you when we hurt and when things of the world things in this world do not go the way that we think they should go. Help us to find our joy and peace in your sovereignty. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.